You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
All right, we are in this series. It's actually the last week of this series we're calling The Pursuit of Joy, The Pursuit of Joy, and not just happiness, but really the pursuit of lasting, soul-level, God-given joy, because we know that this is what God wants for his people, right? We read in Scripture that God gives us his Holy Spirit, and then actually the Scripture tells us the things that God is seeking to build in us through his Holy Spirit. Scripture calls it the fruit of the Spirit and kind of gives us a short list, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and joy makes number two on the list. Right after love comes joy. This is something that God is deeply desiring to build into his people. And as a matter of fact, it should be a steady joy because Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Like whatever your circumstance, you still have opportunity in the Lord to be able to rejoice. And the quality of the joy that God wants for us is infinitely greater than the quality of the joy that we pursue and seek to gain through other things. So for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, though you have not seen him, Christ, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We've been quoting that verse all 5 weeks of this series to make this point that God clearly wants his people to have a joy that's infinitely greater than the joy we gain through lesser things. A glorious joy, an indescribably greater joy. This is what he wants for his people. And yet so often it's evasive for us. It's elusive. It slips through our fingers. And so this series has been about how do we really recapture the joy that God truly wants to build into us. And so if you missed the series so far, let me kind of catch you up to speed in about 2 minutes. Our first week, we said, if we're gonna really pursue this, we've got to adjust the compass, adjust the true north, because the true north for most of us when it comes to joy is, if I just get more of what I want, that's where joy is. I have these desires, and when I just get more of those desires, then that's where joy is. We've lived along long enough as a culture and just as a race to know that that does not work. It emphatically just absolutely doesn't work. But if we adjust the compass so that our true north is actually, I want to pursue Christ and more of him, that's where joy is, because he is the source of our infinite, inexpressible, glorious joy. So we adjust the true north, right? And then the second week we said, but what about when your life gets completely jacked up? Like we all have the script for our life of how we imagine our future to go. Every one of us has a preferred future, an imagined future in our mind that is essentially our script. But what happens when life doesn't go according to your script? And some bomb gets dropped and this thing happens and now it's like, okay, I guess that's not gonna work. And can you have joy in those places? And we were in Habakkuk in that second week and we were learning how just because life isn't going according to your script doesn't mean God isn't in control. He has a good plan for your life. And when you're in the middle of the story, sometimes it's a little bit confusing, but we trust in God through the middle of the story, knowing that he has a good end. He works all things together for good. And in trusting him, we have joy even in those difficult times. And then Pastor Ted came and he gave a message on joy in marriage. And then last week we talked about joy in recapturing truth, because the way that we end up really kind of losing truth is by having bad thinking. We exchange the truth of God for lies. We saw this in Romans. We take these truths of God and we exchange them for lies. And in so doing, we get bad thinking, which causes bad behavior, which robs us of joy. And when we reverse that exchange and expose lies in our lives and bring in God's truth, all of a sudden we recapture that wisdom and revive the soul, and there's a recapturing of the joy. And we've heard so many examples of how just God's word has been touching and changing people and recapturing joy throughout this series. One person, she messaged me on Friday. She said, we lost a kid a couple years ago to a miscarriage, and we haven't been able to conceive since, and I mean, it's just not our script at all. And we were so upset and so broken for so long. But then we sat in that message and we realized God has another plan for us. And now they've entered into our foster care ministry and they're opening up their home to foster children who desperately need to be loved. And they go, now they say, I understand now. I understand what God has for us and the joy that we can have even when life doesn't go according to your script. I put a Facebook post out on Friday and said, what other ways are you seeing joy being recaptured in your life? I'll just read a few responses for you. One person wrote, last week's message made me realize the lie of having it all and how much I was chasing it. Now I'm learning to find joy in not doing it all. Another person wrote, this series has meant much to me in the last few weeks. I lost my husband and was feeling so alone and lost. I'm realizing grief is temporary, but joy is eternal. Another person wrote, I'm finding more joy by limiting my time on Facebook and other social networks to fight against comparative happiness and social envy. Ironically, he Facebooked that to me, so like, I don't know how that's really going for him, but here's where we're going in this last message, though. Here's where we're going. It's good for us, right, to expose lies and really regain truth, and there's a joy in that. But to continue in that joy, we actually have to walk in that truth, right? We walk in paths of righteousness, and as we walk in paths of righteousness, we choose joy. So Proverbs chapter 10. I'm going to be landing primarily in Proverbs today, so go ahead and open up in Proverbs. We're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 10, and this is going to be kind of our key verse today, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. It says that the prospect of the righteous is joy. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The prospects, the confident expectation of the righteous is joy. We should expect joy. And this is a verse that my wife quotes to me frequently, because sometimes in our home, when life doesn't go according to script, I can get a bit freaked out and kind of play out like all the horrible things that could happen and then my wife just goes, you know, Mark, but the prospect of the righteous is joy. And I hate it when she does that. But she's right, right? Like the prospect, the hopeful expectation of the righteous is joy. The hopes of the wicked come to nothing. So joy or suffering, joy or pain, they're actually choices that we make. And I want to be really clear about something before we go any further, because we're talking about righteousness, and I don't want to confuse the gospel. So let me come over here, and I got to do a little theology lesson here just for a minute, and then we're going to come back, okay? But there's something really important that we need to grasp, because there is a righteousness that's our right standing before God, and that righteousness is the gift of God by his good grace that we receive through faith in Jesus. We don't earn it. You can't clean yourself up enough. None of us is going to be able to live such a good life that we'll be able to stand before God based on our own righteousness and impress the Almighty. Right? We're never going to be able to stand before the Holy God based on our own righteousness. Our only hope is that God would intervene and would actually give us a righteousness that we couldn't attain on our own. And that's what God did for us. He so loved us that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He sent Jesus into the world to be our righteousness, to live a perfect sinless life, to go to a cross as our perfect sinless substitute, as payment for our sins. He is our righteousness. And he says, when you put your faith in him, he imputes his righteousness to us. And so we have, through faith in Jesus, we don't have a cleaned up righteousness of our own. We actually have the righteousness of Jesus. And this is the only basis on which we'll ever be able to stand before a perfectly holy God, because we have the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, when God sees us, he sees us as clean and forgiven and whole. The prospect of the righteous is joy. It's the kingdom of God. And that's our right standing before God. But scripture also talks about a righteousness that's a righteous living. It's choices that we make in this life, righteous choices to pursue righteousness, and not for right standing before God, but to follow God. So Jesus says, follow me. And as we do, we're making righteous choices of righteous living. And Proverbs chapter 10, it's primarily about these righteous choices, righteous living. And he says the prospect of the righteous, the one who's following paths of righteousness, is joy. But the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. If I could kind of summarize that, it's this, that when you choose righteousness, you choose joy. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer. And it's not that if you choose righteousness, you're not gonna have any pain or suffering or ease or easy life or health and wealth or instant gratification. That's not the message. But through it all, there is joy. If you take the alternative path, there is not joy. The hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The joy or suffering, it's not a hand that you're dealt. It's actually choices that you make. Right? It's not a hand that you're dealt. Like, I'm just a victim in this. I don't know how this happened. It's actually choices that we make that we either reap joy or suffering. But we all know the guy, right? The guy that just makes bad choice after bad choice. And his life is like this slow motion train wreck that you're watching. And it's like, and every story he has begins with, I don't know what happened. We were out drinking with my buddies. And then this happened. And you're like, yeah, that's like the 90 millionth time that's happened to you. How did you not see that coming, right? Or I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. I keep going to all these strip clubs and I find myself in these relationships, I don't know how, with these strippers. Like, well, yeah, it seemed like such a great get-rich-quick scheme. And so and you're like, looking at this person's life, like, dude, how are you not seeing this? Bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. It's absolutely ruining your life. But when you listen to him, he says this, man, I have bad luck. Right? Like bad luck, it just seems to, have you heard of, bad luck just seems to follow me. And don't you just feel like saying to that dude, like, yeah, that's one possible interpretation of the data. Right? That the universe is against you, that the cosmos has conspired again to follow you around with bad luck. Or here's an alternative hypothesis. You are stupid. Right? It's one of those two, I'm pretty sure. Right? I don't know. Either the cosmos, yeah, because here's the thing, right? Like we make choices of either paths of righteousness and we choose joy, or we make choices of wickedness and we choose suffering, right? It's not a hand that we're dealt, it's choices that we make. And it's the same for us. Like every day, essentially, we have two paths to choose from with two completely different outcomes. And in a sense, it's as if two feasts are set before us every day. We're invited to two different feasts every day. And every day, we choose one or the other. We choose joy or we choose poison every day. And I want you to see this in Scripture. So Proverbs chapter 9 now. Proverbs chapter 9. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Proverbs 9, verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. This is the wisdom of God. This is the path of righteousness. And it's being portrayed as this fantastic feast of meat and wine and the table set. It's like, come in, right? She has sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here. Here's the invitation. She says to those who lack judgment, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. And so it's picturing, it's saying, listen, you're walking down the street and you're invited. Come on in. I've got this great plan for your life. I've set a feast before you. Follow me and there's joy. But at the exact same time, there's another invitation being shouted out to us. Look at verse 13, chapter 9, verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. So now you have two at the high point of the city, two calling, two inviting to two totally different things. She says, verse 16, let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. walking down the street, the high points of the city. One is calling out to you, come into this feast. It's the good and righteous plan of God for your life. The other is calling out to you as folly, going, no, come over here. Every day we're invited to two different feasts, and every day we make the choice of joy or poison. And this has been the way it's been since the beginning, by the way. If you just read through your Bible, you start in like page one of your Bible. God creates the universe, right? And then he creates humanity, and he puts humanity in what? In the garden, right? This fantastic garden. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 2. It says that he plants these trees that are appealing to the eye and pleasing to the taste, and they're made out of the creative imagination of God, and that God himself plants the trees. This is an awesome garden. I like planting trees. In our house this last year, I've planted 16 trees, and I like doing it. And you know, if you've ever done this here, you go to the nursery and they give you this tree and they say, here's what you're supposed to do. You dig this hole twice as big, and then you do this thing on the bottom, and then you do a mixture of 50-50 of native soil, and then like this other stuff that you buy, and you put it in there, and then you build this well and everything. And I have good intentions every time, but then after about 15 minutes of trying to dig a hole in the clay of Arizona, I'm just like, you're gonna have to make it, tree, you know, like it's just like, but God, sorry about that. I got a little angry right there for a second, sorry. But God, he plants the trees in the fertile soil of the Garden of Eden, and it produces this amazing food. He says, feast on it. And you think about the trees in the garden, the creative imagination of God being in the fertile soil of the Garden of Eden. Don't think the tangelo tree in your backyard, right? Completely different. The fruit that we get out of the malnourished clay of Arizona and the cursed soil is so different than the fruit produced by the creative, it is cursed, by the creative imagination of God in the Garden of Eden. It's better than a tangelo. Like, it's fantastic, right? And God says, feast. Have it all. Just eat all you want. Except this one thing. There's this one tree, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of that. If you eat of that, you'll surely die. I mean, this is like saying, hey, go into Bash's and get all the carts you want. Fill it up, just whatever you want. Just go down the deli aisle and the meat counter and just whatever you want. You just can't have the Smarties. I mean, you'd think that would be pretty easy, right? Like, God says it's an amazing feast. It fully provides for them. There's this one thing over here, but we know the rest of the story, right? Humanity looks over and goes, man, those Smarties look good. Right? And all of a sudden they exchange, right? They go to a different feast. They feast on what God said, don't have. And as a result, they lost the garden. They chose to sin, they chose to suffer. As a result, you and I we're now living in this cursed earth, and we've got things like bougainvilleas scratching us as we're digging in clay and a drip line shooting water, and it's like, ah. Is my anger really coming through today? I really feel like I've got agricultural anger issues that I'm gonna have to work on. But here's the thing, so, because here are two feasts, right? They had two feasts set before them, two choices, and they didn't choose the God's good provision, which would have led to joy. They actually chose the alternative feast and chose to suffer. This has been the way of God all along. That God presents a good way, and the enemy presents an alternative invitation. So, for instance, when God's people they're led out of Egyptian captivity and into the Promised Land, and as they get into the Promised Land, God speaks to his people through the prophet Moses and says this. You can read about it when you get home in Deuteronomy chapter 30. But God says this, essentially says, listen, if when you get into this land, you follow me and you remember who got you here, it is a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. You're gonna feast. It's good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you follow me, things are gonna go really, really good. But let me just warn you, when you get into that land, there's gonna be an alternative feast presented to you. Foreign wives and foreign gods and foreign promises. And if you follow after them and you forget about me and you stop following me, it's gonna go really, really bad for you. So he says, I set before you life and death, blessings and curses, choose life. Right, like two feasts. You have two feasts, two different paths. One is the good provision of God. That is the path of joy. There's an alternative path going, no, come over here. If you choose that, you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. The enemy actually tried this on the Son of God himself. Do you remember this? It's recorded in Luke chapter 4. But Jesus, before he begins his public ministry, he gets baptized and then he goes out to the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days. And in his weakened condition, the enemy comes to the Son of God and offers him an alternative feast. Now God had already given all things over to the Son, and so he has this. Everything he could need in the Father, the Son already has, but the enemy comes and offers him this alternative feast. And in his weakened condition, he says to the Son of God, would you like some bread? Like, why don't you break the fast and let me provide for you? And when Jesus says no, then the enemy puts before him the greatest feast he possibly could. He brings Jesus up to the highest place to see the kingdoms of the world, and he says, you can have all of these. You don't have to go to the cross to get to the throne. You can just, if you betray your Father and worship me, I'll give you authority over these kingdoms. He set a banquet before Jesus. And of course, we know that Jesus chose the path of righteousness always. But this is the way the enemy works, right? Two feasts, two paths, two options. One is joy, one is poison. And it's still the case with us. Every single day, we make the choice which of those two we're gonna reap. Poison unto death or righteousness unto joy. We make, it's not a hand that we're dealt. We actually make those choices. Let's go back into Proverbs 9 and just unpack it a bit more. Proverbs chapter 9, let's go back into that first feast that's offered. Proverbs 9, beginning in verse 1. Wisdom, this is the path of righteousness. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. This is God preparing for you this good plan for your life, these good blessings, these good things that he has for you. He's setting it before you, right? She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come eat my food and drink my wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. God's saying, listen, walk, follow me. Come to the feast that I'm inviting you. And every day, make this decision. You're walking down the street. Come into the feast that I'm inviting you to, because I've prepared good things for you. A good feast. It's a path of joy. It's a path of righteousness. Choose this invitation. But at the same time, there's an alternative invitation happening to you and me every single day. Verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. See, it's constant. We're constantly being invited to these two feasts. One is the righteous path of God, and one is the invitation of the enemy, the woman folly. Go, no, come over here. And we make the choice. And here's the thing. The sin feast is attractive. It's sexy. Right? This sin doesn't invite you to this thing that's like dressed up as drudgery. Like you don't get presented the sin option like, hey, would you like some poison that'll totally destroy your life? Would you like to get into this relationship that will completely crush you? Would you like that? It's not how it's presented, right? It's like presented as an offer that's very similar, kind of imitates the offer of God, where you have God on the one high part of the city go, come on here, all who are simple. And the woman, folly, saying the exact same thing. Come on in here, all who are simple. But she adds a little twist to her invitation that's actually enticing to our flesh. Stolen water is sweet. Right? Food eaten in secret is delicious. There's just this invitation. There's something about it that's just a little bad. And we think that a little bad is better. Right? Like our flesh tells us, if it's a little bit bad, it's gonna be a little bit better. It's gonna be a little bit more thrilling. Stolen water is sweet. And we all have this thing in us. Everyone, I'm no different. Listen, I've got a sin nature also, and I'm invited every day to these two different feasts. And there, it happens, like just when you least expect it, like there's something that pulls you in this invitation. You go, well, that sounds interesting, right? So I'm about to tell you something that might make some of you never come back to this church. But I'm just gonna be honest with you, right? I don't steal. Right? I don't think about stealing, you know, I don't like it's just not something. But when I'm in the store sometimes, right, something in me, I don't put it in my head, but something just comes along me and it just kind of says, I wonder what it would feel like to steal this thing. Isn't that creepy? But then it all happens in a nanosecond. Then I like play out the whole scenario in my head, and sometimes I'm like, you know, in this getaway thing, and then finally I'm like, what are you doing? Just stop it, like, you know? But there's something about it. Stolen water is sweet. There's something about it that's a thrill. If it's a little bit bad, that's gonna be, we think this, right? Like if the party gets a bit more freaky, it's gonna be the better party, right? If the movie just gets a little bit raunchy, that's a better movie, right? If you can just put a little office flirtation into the office environment, it's gonna be a little bit more fun to go to. If you just take that prescription drug and abuse it a little bit or add a little bit of alcohol to the prescription, then it's gonna be a little bit better. The effects are gonna be a little bit, you know, whatever. And like we think that if it's a little bad, it's gonna be good because that's what our flesh tells us and that's what the enemy plays to. Offers, hey, no, this is good, but then it appeals to the flesh with this twist of something that's just a little bit bad, and we think that's it. It appeals to that instant gratification. Oh, yeah, if I go there, it's going to be, right? And then we get addicted to it, and it's, and then all of a sudden, it's this thing that we think we're enjoying is actually killing us, right? So in chapter 9, the last verse, little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer, right? And God has a better feast for you. He just does. He has a better feast for you. And probably my favorite verse about this feast that God sets before us, it's in Isaiah 55. I'll just read it for you. It says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters and you have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. God just keeps calling out to us every day. Listen, I got a better plan for your life. I've set this beautiful feast before you. And you might not think that it's the sexiest option. It doesn't appeal to the instant gratification, but it's better. It provides nourishing, a refreshing water and nourishing milk and glad wine for your weary soul. Just follow me. Trust me. It's good. It's where joy is. He sets that before us. And the amount of joy we reap or the amount of poison we take in, well, that's our choice. And I want to close with this last final point, because what I don't want to do is I don't want to set anybody up for failure in this. Because sometimes you can leave a message like this and go, I feel convicted that I know there's this part of my life where I'm just taking in this poison. And so I'm going to make a resolution to stop eating the poison. But there's a huge difference between resolution and repentance. A resolution is just saying, I'm going to stop eating the bad feast. Repentance is, I'm actually gonna not only stop eating the poison, I'm actually gonna start feasting on the good things of God. I'm actually gonna find my joy in him. I'm gonna follow him in this thing and see what joy he has before me in the feast that he set before me in this thing. It's a big difference between a resolution. Resolutions don't work because in a resolution, you've chosen the wrong feast and you say, I'm gonna stop doing that. And so now you're back out in the street. You're gonna be hungry again and she's gonna keep calling and you're gonna go back. But repentance is saying, you know what, there's a better feast, and not only am I gonna stop doing this, I'm gonna start following the Lord in this and see the joy that he has. And as you do that, the temptation of the enemy gets less and less appealing. When I'm at the keg eating a filet mignon, a blue cheese filet that's like, I don't know what they put on top. It might be crack or blue cheese. It's one of those two things because I cannot stop eating it, right? But it's like the blue cheese filet mignon. And if I'm out by the fire cutting this filet mignon and put, like, and a corn dog truck goes by, I don't put my fork down and go, oh, I wish I had a corn dog. Like, right? Because I'm eating filet mignon with crack, right? Whatever, blue cheese. Right? And the thing is, it's repentance. It's like, I'm gonna feast on the Lord and see what he, I'm gonna follow him, I'm gonna trust him, and there's the path of joy. And so I wanna encourage you to repent, not just make resolutions. I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna close out the series, and I'm gonna invite you to let the Spirit of God speak to you about the place where you're eating poison, and then invite you into repentance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you set a feast before us. It's good and it's right. It leads to joy, that the prospect of the righteous is joy. Father, we know the hopes of the wicked, they come to nothing. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom. Just show us in our lives where we're continuing to go back to the poison. God, would you give us the wisdom to know that there's only death there? Would you give us the wisdom to trust you that your feast is better? Your joy is eternal. Give us the wisdom and the courage to follow you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Love you.